Take your Bibles tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, just as a quick reminder, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, written by the Apostle Paul to young pastors. They were church manuals. They were an encouragement and an instruction to these two pastors, Timothy and Titus, to stand strong against false doctrine, against the false teachers that were beginning to come into the church. 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote that's included in the Bible. He may have written another letter that God chose not to include in the Bible, but it's the last one that he wrote that's included in the New Testament, written from a Roman prison at the end of Paul's life. And again, 2 Timothy is more of an encouragement than it is instruction. We've been in chapter 2 for the past couple of weeks. And if you recall, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, chapter 2, Paul paints seven pictures of the Christian life. And he tells Timothy, and all of us, by the way, this book has application to every Christian, but he encourages Timothy and encourages all of us to live the Christian life, number one, as a son that's strong and is growing in grace. Number two, as a soldier that endures hardness and that doesn't get entangled with the things of the world. Number three, as an athlete who strives to win. Doesn't just play the game, but does his best, his or her best, to win. Number four, as a farmer who gets to enjoy the first fruits, who is planted with Christ, and if they're planted with Christ, they'll live with him and reign with him. As number five, as a workman that studies, and because they study, they can rightly divide the word of truth and be approved by God. In other words, please God. And we're going to finish tonight by looking at the last two pictures that Paul paints. First of all, number six, as a vessel, and then number seven, as a servant. So we start in verse 20 tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, where the Bible says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to dishonor, and some to honor, and some to dishonor." And so Paul's saying, again, he's painting a picture of the Christian life as a vessel. And he's using a familiar illustration. It was true in Paul's day when he was writing this letter. It's true in our day. We have a good set of dishes, and we have I don't have a good set of dishes. I just got an everyday set of dishes. But I'll tell you, my mom had a set of china that we used to use on Christmas and Easter, and every now and then when we had a special set of company over. I always hated when we used the china because she wouldn't let us put it in the dishwasher. We had to wash them by hands, and we had to be super careful because you got into trouble if you nicked or broke one of the pieces of china. I'm happy to say we haven't used them the last few years, and therefore we haven't had to wash that china. But she has a set of china, as I'm sure many of you do, have a special set of dishes that you haul out on the special holidays or when you have a special company. And then you have, like the description says, an everyday set of dishes that you use every day. Now, Paul says, as a Christian, you're part of a great house. We talked about that house on Sunday in our Sunday school lesson. That house whose foundation is the gospel. That house whose chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. That house where God abides. In this house, there are vessels. There are dishes. Or there are instruments. There are things, however you want to say it, that the master uses. Some of them are likened to gold and silver, vessels of honor. Some of them are likened to wood and earth, those vessels with less honor or dishonor. But again, vessels that are used by the master. Now again, Paul is painting a picture. We're those vessels. I know Sunday in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about us being the stones that the house is built of around the chief cornerstone. But Paul's painting a different picture here. He says, you as Christians are vessels that God wants to use. And in a house, there are some vessels that are the good vessels, and there are some vessels that are the bad vessels. And Paul is encouraging Timothy and all of us, make sure you're a vessel of honor. Make sure you're a good vessel that God can use. And in verse 21, he tells us how to be a vessel of honor. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and the these in that verse is referring to the vessels of dishonor that he ended verse 20 with. So if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so Paul's saying, you want to be a vessel of honor? Now here's one thing you need to do. And he's going to give us some more things in the next verse, some things to flee from, some things to chase after. But he says, in order to be a vessel of honor, you need to stay away or purge yourself from the vessels of dishonor. So let me put it in the context that I started out with. The china can't hang out with the everyday dishes, because if it does, it will become an everyday dish. Okay? China, you can't keep the china with the everyday dishes, because if you do, sooner or later, it will become an everyday dish. Paul says it another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, when he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What Paul is saying is, you can't hang around with the unholy without the unholy rubbing off on you. You can't hang around with the bad apples, to put it another way, without the badness of the bad apples rubbing off on you. God's a holy God. He cannot use unholy vessels, so he's looking, constantly looking, for holy vessels. He's looking for people whose heart is perfect toward him, as it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Now, verse 21, that word meet for the master's use, means usable or fit. Something that the master can use, something that qualifies for the master to use. Of course, the master is the Lord, and by the way, God is Lord. We cannot be a vessel of honor unless we understand and acknowledge that God is Lord. And then that word prepared unto every good work, that word prepared means equipped. So we are a vessel of honor is one that doesn't hang around with the vessels of dishonor, that is usable because the master has equipped that person for the work the master wants him to do. So God loved us. He saved us. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he saved us, and then he's equipped us or prepared us to every good work. I'll remind you tonight, God never asks you to do anything that he doesn't give you what you need to do it. He never does. He'll never call you. He'll never ask you to do anything for him without giving you what you need, the innate ability, the training, the personality, whatever you need to do that task that God has called you to do. He'll never call you to do it without giving you what you need to do it. And so what we need to do is stay meet for the master's use. In other words, stay fit, stay usable to him, by striving to stay holy, set apart, to be used unto honor. Now, Paul adds some things to this in verse 22 when he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so he says in verse 21, purge yourself from the dishonorable vessels. But here's some other things you need to do. He says, flee youthful lust, the things that the young often strive for. Things like fame, things like fortune, things like fun. Paul said, run from those things. Flee those things. Again, a lot of young people run after them. Paul says, run from them. Flee those things. And then and by the way, if you run after those things, you might catch them. And if you catch them, you'll end up feeling like Solomon did, like we talked about Sunday morning in our message. He says, I ran after fortune. I ran after fame. I ran after fun. And he says, I caught them. I mean, I had more than anybody, more of all these things than anybody else. And I'll tell you, they're vanity and vexation of spirit. If you catch them, they don't satisfy. If you catch some of them, you want more. And there's always more to run after. And what Solomon was saying is you'll spend your whole life running after that thing that will not satisfy. And you remember how Paul, or not Paul, you remember how Solomon ended the book of Ecclesiastes? Remember? Anybody remember the last verse? Brother Harry, you remember the last verse? Brother Don? Brother Bill?
He said, we have heard this thing about, he said, seek ye the things of the Lord. I can't get the exact.
Yeah. Yeah. And he says, that's what we need to do. I mean, these things don't satisfy. The things that satisfy are the things of the Lord. Seek those, and you guys were all right. Seek those things, because those are the things that satisfy. Those are the things that satisfy your spirit. Those are the things that will give you what you're looking for in all these other things. The other things don't have it. Only God does, and seeking Him. And so he says, so run from the things that the youth lust after, but follow, and again, this word follow doesn't just to mean meekly get in line with them. That word follow comes from a Greek word, dioka, which means to pursue with the intent of catching. So follow after faith, believing that God keeps His promises, living your life like He does. Faith without works is dead. So chase faith with the intent of catching it. Pursue after charity, love. Love for God. Love for others. Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and says, faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity or love. Pursue after peace. Peace with God. Peace with others. Again, as we talked about Sunday in our Sunday school lesson, that peace with God and others only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this is how you become a vessel of honor. You stay away from the unholy. You stay away from those vessels of dishonor. And you pursue to catch righteousness, faith, and righteousness. I skipped righteousness a minute ago. Righteousness is being right on the inside and on the outside. It's being right where only God can see you. And it's being right where man can see you. And Paul says, chase those things. And I'll just tell you, and I'll remind you of something he said in Philippians chapter 3. You chase those things, you'll never catch them completely. There's always more to pursue. We never attain. We never arrive. Our faith may grow, but it can always grow more. Our charity may grow, but it can always grow more. Our righteousness may grow, but it can always grow more. Our peace with God and our peace with others. We may attain some of it, but we can always get more. And so Paul says, I press toward the mark. He says, I'm not going to quit pursuing. I mean, we never capture these things and say, okay, I'm done. I've arrived. Paul said, no, you never arrive. There's more of these things to catch. So pursue them. That's how you become a vessel of honor. All right, the last picture Paul paints in the last few verses is the Christian life as a servant. In verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. He's warning Timothy and warning every Christian again of something that he's warned us about four or five times already in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He says, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. If you get involved with these things, if you take part in them, it's just going to lead to strife. It's going to lead to fussing and fighting. And I'll just tell you, I think there's too much strife in churches, and there's too much strife between Christians over issues and things, and I'll just put it in the vernacular, that don't amount to a hill of beans. We fuss about things, we fight about things, and they don't amount to anything. I mean, they're not important. Paul says they're just foolish and unlearned. And so we chase rabbits, and we argue over things that really don't really matter. And Paul says, just avoid them. Stay away from them. And then he says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, I know Paul's writing to Timothy, and as a pastor, he's a servant of the Lord. But as a Christian, all of us are servants of the Lord. And so Paul says to us, we must not strive. That's an English word that comes from a Greek word that means to quarrel or argue and do it in a way where you get hot about it. In other words, you get mad about it. And what Paul is saying is, if you're going to be the right kind of servant, don't argue, don't quarrel, and get upset about it. Usually when we do that, there's more heat than there is light. I mean, you don't get understanding by arguing over something, but you can expend a lot of heat, and other people can feel that heat and be offended by that heat. And it is a sin for any Christian to lose their patience and get mad. We need to be gentle. We need to be patient, Paul says, unto all men. Now, those are two attributes that most people exhibit toward children. With children, most adults are gentle and patient because they realize they're dealing with children. But it's not an attitude that we often use with other adults. We expect them to know better. We expect them to fall into line and get into shape quickly. And what Paul's saying, now look, if you're going to be the right kind of servant, you need to treat everybody with the same attitudes that most of you treat children with. You need to be gentle. You need to be patient, because in a sense, we're still all children of God. And we're still all at different places in our Christian walk. And rather than being impatient and rather than being rough with somebody, Paul says, teach them. Apt to teach, he says. And again, we'll go back to verse 15, where the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. The Bible, the Word of God, is quick, it's alive, it's powerful. And if it's rightly divided, it can change a person's life. And using the Bible, listen, a servant that uses the Bible will accomplish more than one that is rough as opposed to being gentle, and will accomplish more than one that is impatient as opposed to being patient. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now that word meekness means being even. It means that there's nobody up here and other people down here. It means that everybody's on even ground. And that's what it means, to treat people as an equal. Don't look up, don't look down. instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, what Paul's saying here, these are people that have been exposed to the truth, and they have been exposed to the false doctrine, the false teaching, and they are going after the false teaching. They are opposing themselves. They know in their heart, they know in their soul, the Spirit testifies to them that the truth is what they should follow. But they are opposing themselves because they are believing the lies that the false teachers are teaching. So we in meekness, again, not looking up or not looking down on anybody, need to instruct them. And peradventure, God will help them acknowledge the truth. Now, God will always do his part, but he will never force the truth on anyone. He will bring that person to the truth, but that person has to decide for themselves whether they're going to accept the truth, believe the truth, live the truth. Again, people say it. You can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And God's the same way. He can bring people to the truth, but they have to accept it for themselves. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What Paul is saying, listen, Satan's behind all this false doctrine. Satan is the one behind all these false teachers. And with this false doctrine and with these false teachers, he lays snares or traps for people. Half-truths. Things that sound good but aren't really correct. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into these traps. Our responsibility, Paul says, is to help them recover themselves. Again, in other words, to come to the truth. To believe the truth. You can't do it for them. We can only bring them to the truth. We can only confront them with the truth. They have to, Paul uses that phrase, recover themselves, they have to decide for themselves if they're going to believe it. They have to decide for themselves if they're going to live it. Our responsibility, again, by being patient, by being meek, by being, what was the other one? Gentle. By being gentle, by being patient, by being meek, confront them with the truth. And God, again, God will bring them to that truth. I mean, he uses us to do that. But they have to take it. They have to receive it. And Paul says, if you're going to be the right kind of servant, that's what you need to be. All right, we're out of time. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll start chapter 3 next week, the Lord willing. So let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.